Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
What a beautiful bunch of people. How are our kids doing up here? They're doing great, aren't they? Yeah. That's awesome. We will continue to have strong leaders, so that's good. Let's see, I gotta dig everything out here. I know that we've all been on long trips throughout our lives. Maybe a vacation to Mount Rushmore, or even the trip down here for the Feast of Tabernacles. And I know from personal experience that the planning and preparation and everything that you go through to even get ready is very difficult, but it's always exciting too. Maybe you remember as a child going on a road trip with your parents and asking your mom and dad, "Are we almost there yet?" I assume that we've all driven our parents and grandparents crazy with that one simple question. It's easy to answer. Well, maybe they replied, "Almost," or maybe kind of something more like what my dad would have said when I was younger was, "Go back to sleep, we were just getting to enjoy the quiet." But, you know, how often do kids in the middle of that road trip fall asleep right before the very best part of it? About 6,000 years ago, man started a long journey that brought excitement, challenges, and a few major breakdowns from the very start. And now here we are, very close to our destination. Are we awake for the best part of the trip? Unlike parents trapped in a car with excited children for hours, God wants us to be awake and alert and ready. Now, right now, I want to turn over to Romans chapter 13. I want to read a few verses here. I'll start in verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11 here. "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." When you think about all the people that have lived and died, watching for the signs that we are witnessing right now going on in the world, it has to make your heart beat just a little bit faster. We've been seeing the world begin to crumble for a long time. And it's getting to the point where even the world's taking note. You see it on the news constantly. And, you know, they're starting to see through the fog. You know, it's going to get serious. It already is. But they don't know what we know. I recall listening to a morning radio show, and this was a few years back. They had a survey that was taken in London, and it asked, you know, it said, if an asteroid was on a collision course with Earth, and you have but 1 hour to live, what would you do with your final 60 seconds, or minutes? that really got me thinking. And excuse me, I'm sorry about that. Every time I come in here, it seems like my allergies act up and I can't hardly breathe or talk. I'm going to get through this, though. It doesn't matter. Well, I have statistics here from that little survey. 54% that participated in that survey said they would spend it with or on the telephone with loved ones. 13% said they would sit back, accept the inevitable, and reach for a glass of champagne. And a couple of the smaller ones, 2% said they'd reach for some fatty food. And another 2% decided, since we only have an hour left, to go looting. I suppose those are the ones that think they can take it with them. Well, right above that, 3% was all. That's the only ones that would turn to God in prayer. 3%. With our long journey as physical beings coming close to an end, it's made me think about how we would react and how we should prepare for an event so that we don't fall into the same chaos as the rest of the world will, and really, in fact, they already are. The signs are there. Now I'm going to go ahead and turn over to 1 Timothy and chapter 6. I'm just going to read a couple here. And I'm going to begin in verse 11 there as well. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I want to emphasize here, it says lay hold on eternal life. This is the time that we really need to hold on tight, because things are going to start getting rough. Just as you can read signs, like on your journey down here for the feast, or up here for the feast, whichever direction you came from, you read the signs on the highway, and you know how long you have to drive before you're at your destination. Well, you can take that, and you can see the signs that are laying in front of us right now, and you can tell we are not far away from the end, the day that we will hear the mighty trumpet, and that the day that our Savior will descend upon us, and what a great day that'll be. We should always include Thy Kingdom Come in our prayers. And we really need to be prepared for that prayer to be answered, because we are not too far away. Don't be caught asleep. We need to be awake. We need to be alert. It's really startling almost that the most important thing in that survey was only considered by 3% of the people that took that. 3%. It makes me feel better to know that if we would have conducted that in this auditorium, that definitely would have been a bit higher than that, I would say. I also want to turn over to Matthew chapter 24. Three times in a row, I've just almost turned right to it. This is amazing. I'm going to begin in verse 4 of Matthew 24, and I'll read through here. It says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures until the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Think about this. How many of these events right here, and I know we've heard this several times already, but that's very important. How many of these things can you count right here that are not going on right now? Although we are a part of the church, it is very easy to become numb with what's going on and the news we hear every day. It seems like you hear it over and over. Just don't let your guard down on that. We need to hold tight. And if things are getting shaky now, it's definitely not going to get better. It's only going to get worse until Christ returns. And we just really need to be prepared. One last thought to wrap this up. Isn't it awesome that after all these years and all the history of the church, that we have the front row seat to the grand finale? Imagine how excited the people back then, Noah, Moses, Abraham, everyone back then, would be if they had the opportunity to see where we are right now and everything going on. It's an interesting time to live in. I just want to make sure that we aren't sleeping. I know it can be scary, but just like we just read here, verse 6 in Matthew 24 said, "See that you are not troubled." That's a key too. We're not supposed to worry about this. But if we pray and study and just have faith, we don't have anything to worry about. So in the beginning here, I said my little story there. Are we there yet? When you were asked, are we almost there yet? If I'm asked if we're almost there yet, I guarantee you we can say with confidence now, yes, we are almost there.
Good afternoon, everyone, or good morning, I guess it is. Usually it's afternoon when I speak. You might have noticed a couple of things today that are different. Most of them are my family that showed up. Not saying you guys are different. I made a promise I would not talk about my brother-in-law, and he wouldn't heckle me, so I intend to keep that part. I also noticed something else today. Clothes shrink down here. Because this was better a week ago. So if you're interested in my suit, talk to me later. When I was growing up, I grew up inside the only true church at the time. I thought that was the case. And my mom used to read me Bible stories as a child. And I was excited about that. Usually when I went to bed, there was always a Bible story. And there was different categories that she would read. My personal favorite was the talking donkey. But I'm not going to talk about that today because I can't make a sermonette out of it. But there is one story I do want to talk about. And I target the younger crowd when I speak, or I try to. And younger is anything 43 and under, which is my age. And anything older is 43 and up. I'm right at that cutoff point. Next year it'll be 44. Let's turn to Judges 13. That's where my story is going to start today. The story is going to pertain to Samson. Samson could be a Hollywood movie, perhaps. As I'm not going to read the whole story. It's four chapters long, and I only have 12 minutes. I don't think I can read that fast. Samson's parents chapter 13 were spoken to by an angel, and they were instructed on how to raise Samson. He was a Nazirite, and as a Nazirite, there were three rules or vows that he had to take, and they took the vows for him. The first vow was grapes. He could not drink wine. He could not eat grapes. The second rule for him was there was no contamination by a dead thing or an animal. He couldn't touch one. And the third thing was he could not cut his hair. And he was born into God's way of life, kind of like a lot of our young people today. You might have been born into the church. Samson's life story, however, is not really about how well he did, but maybe how poorly he did. And we're going to look into that a little bit. I don't want to read word for word. I'm going to summarize the story. It goes through chapters 13 all the way to chapter 17. Samson met a Philistine girl who looked very attractive to him. So he wanted to visit her. So on the way, a young lion attacked him in chapter 14, verse 6, if you want to read it for yourself. The Spirit of the Lord came over him, and he killed it with his bare hands. I know if I found a lion out here, I'm pretty sure I wouldn't kill it with my bare hands. If I was lucky, I'd run away from it. On the way to visit he was hoping for more than just a girlfriend, probably. He returned on a trip a week or two later. The Bible's not specific on how long, but it was long enough for bees to go into the carcass of the lion and honey to be made. So he took of it and he ate it, which, if you remember the rules, there was no touching of a dead thing. So he broke rule number two there. He then proceeded to throw a party for his girlfriend who was going to get married. In the party, there was most likely liquor involved. So he broke rule number one, no grapes. He offered a riddle up at his party that if anyone could figure it out, he would give him 30 sets of clothing. But if they couldn't figure the riddle out, they would give him 30 sets of clothing. He was pretty sure he had a riddle that they couldn't solve. Well, his future wife knew the answer, and she was threatened by the 30 people, so she decided to tell them the answer. So this annoyed Samson just a little bit. So he went to another Philistine town, and he killed 30 people and took their clothes, and he gave them to pay off the debt. While he was gone, his new wife, which he had not slept with yet, so technically he wasn't married by their law, was given to his best man. The giving of his future wife or his wife was legal, but not to the best man. The best man was supposed to look out for Samson. As you might imagine, this also annoyed Samson. And apparently, because he caught 300 foxes. And how do you catch 300 foxes? I wouldn't only catch maybe two if I had been on the ark. After that, the foxes were let loose in a cornfield, and apparently the vineyards and olive trees were nearby because all three caught on fire and burned to the ground. This was quite a blow to the Philistines. A lot of money was involved there. So as you might imagine, the Philistines decided to burn his new wife and her father as retaliation. Well, kind of in a fight, you know, one guy hits, the other guy hits. Well, it's going to continue on as you read through the story. We're in chapter 15, verses 3 to 5 right now, if you're still following along. He retaliated by killing a large number of Philistines. Doesn't say how many. I don't know what large is, but the way he did things, it was probably quite a few. As you might imagine, this was enough to kind of irritate the beehive of Philistines. A swarm of them basically pursued him, and normally 1,000 to 1 is a pretty good odds. I would bet on 1,000. But it's not as good odds when you have the Spirit of the Lord with you. Samson, along with the jawbone of a donkey and the Spirit strengthened him, killed the 1,000. So now the Philistines began to plot his death. We move to chapter 16. They surrounded the city. And when he went to visit a harlot, to their surprise and dismay, he went out the front door. They didn't guard the front door, apparently. In fact, he took both doors. He took the bolt. He took the post on either side with him, too. Perhaps Samson did not know a city's gates represented a sign of how strong it was. Or more than likely, he did know, and it was an insult. And leaving the gates on a hilltop 40 miles away, that was just showing off. Samson must have felt untouchable. Well, let's bring in the love of his life, Delilah. Suddenly you find he might not be untouchable. The Philistines saw a chance to reach Samson now through Delilah. They bribed her. Five of the princes offered 1,100 pieces of silver each, made 5,500, which roughly $50,000, $60,000, $70,000, maybe today's standards. My Bible said, well, whether that's true or not, I don't know, but it's still a lot of money either way. They wanted to know what made him so strong. Samson eventually confessed that if his hair was cut, he would be like any normal man. And while he was sleeping, his hair was cut. And there went rule number three, don't cut your hair. I'm going to read the end of the story, starting in chapter 16, in verse 19, and I'll read through the end. When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more, and he has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. Having put him to sleep in her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. It was probably a pretty depressing thing to find out. Then the Philistines seized him. They gouged out his eyes and took him down to Gaza, which I didn't mention this before, but Gaza was the same town he tore the doors off of. So they were probably kind of happy to catch him. The rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." Basically, they're saying, "Our God's stronger than his God." When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." While they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." And they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. Can't imagine him doing too many tricks. He's blind. But more likely, they were jeering him and making fun of him, and that's how he entertained them. When they stood up among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, probably a small lad, he said, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once more. And let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my 2 eyes." Then Samson reached toward the 2 central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one, his left hand on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. That's the story of Samson in a nutshell. Let me ask you a couple questions. Was he a good man? Was he a bad man? The Bible's not clear just yet. Let's turn to Hebrews 11, and we'll get a better answer there. Hebrews 11, in verse 32. Unlike Brandon, I'm not turning right to it. Hebrews 11, verse 32. We read, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson." See, his name's mentioned there. "Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised." Well, it sounds more promising for Samson there. He's mentioned with all the winners. So, he broke all 3 vows. He slept with a prostitute. He lied to Delilah several times before finally telling her the truth about his strength. He cut his hair. He wasn't supposed to do that, which technically he probably didn't do it himself. He was sleeping. But he murdered people to get the 30 sets of clothing. And as far as judges go, he probably wouldn't have won first prize, like we see over here, the trophies. So, in my opinion, with some deduction, maybe we can figure out why he's mentioned here. Do you think that perhaps when Samson was in jail, grinding grain like an animal, that in circles, that he had time to think? And you would think, who might he ask help from? And do you think that maybe he regretted letting God down? And who do you think he prayed to while he had free time? And do you think that maybe he said, I'm sorry, Father, and that please forgive me and give me one more chance to do something right? I think he had some faith, and I think that he repented. And I think his God threw him one big Philistine party, allowing Samson to have one more chance. So what is the moral of the story? My mom always made me come up with the moral of the story when I was a kid. That way she knew I paid attention instead of drifting off into my own thoughts. And what can we learn from that story? That being born into God's way of life, most of us that are young were probably born into it, that we have many God-given talents and abilities and gifts from God. And He will allow us to make poor choices in our lives. And some of those choices may lead to undesirable results. But what we can gain from this story, that is, if God can make something positive happen from Samson's life and his situation, that He can make something positive happen from your situation and your life. We just have to have faith in Him, and we have to ask for His help.
Good morning, everyone. Our youngsters are doing a superb job, would you say? I'd also like to thank the ladies, these Sabbath school teachers, and everyone concerned in helping get the youngsters lined up here for this Youth Day. This Youth Day is a very important day in the Feast of Tabernacles and helps us all to focus on the youth. And God is focused on all of us to make and taking into account how we are focusing on the youth. He's focused on us and to see if we're doing things in the proper way. We're all being looked at, you know, with God here with us. And I'd like for us all to turn to Ephesians. And the theme of this feast, we find in Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to begin to read here in Ephesians 6, verse 10, I believe, where it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, how do we go about doing that? And I want to just say right in the very beginning here, I'm looking at the manual, the operator's manual of life I'm holding right here in my hand, and I think most of you are too. The operator's manual of life that teaches us who we are, teaches us about the relationship that we need to have with our great Creator, our Father, and Jesus Christ to help us through this life so we can all be on the right track on that particular day when we'll hear that great trumpet, we'll hear the shout of the great archangel, and we'll all be ready to be changed, right? That's what it's all about. That's the bottom line. Being prepared. Being truly prepared and actually exercising the instructions that God gives us here. And continue on here. In verse 11, he says, Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand. We need that armor to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and they are many. As we've been hearing about that, the wiles of the devil. How many does he have? I don't know how many he has, but I know what God says, that if we're not real careful, he will trick us. We are no match for him in and of our own self. We need the guidance and the very Spirit of God, whom he has poured out on the first fruits. That's you and I, brethren, the first fruits. We have a great responsibility. In verse 12, he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood and against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We are dealing with Satan and his demons. The army of Satan we are up against constantly, day in and day out. We are faced with that challenge on a daily basis. In verse 13, Ephesians 6 and verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able." He's telling us how we may be able and properly equipped to withstand in the evil day. And that means any day, every day of our life. Not just a particular day in the future. While there is many days coming up in the future when we need all of this armor, we need the knowledge that God gives to us through His Word. But He's telling us we need these things to stand in the evil day, and that evil day may come tomorrow. The greatest challenge of your life could come today or tomorrow or the next day. We need to be constantly prepared, never letting down. And having done all, he says here, having done all that we can do with the help of God to stand. Instructions, brethren. He says in verse 14, "To stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Where do we go about getting this truth that he's talking about here? The truth he's talking about comes from the Word of God. The Word of God is Spirit. Christ said, "The words I speak to you is Spirit and is truth." And it is in that we must dwell. The first fruits are called to dwell on those things constantly, day in and day out. When we arise in the morning and when we go to bed at night, it should be on our minds. And I'm going to read a little bit about that here in a moment. Great instructions God gives us, and most of them are really simple. Do not stray from the simplicity that is in Christ and the gospel message that He brought to us. The simple truths of the kingdom of God is the thing that we need to cling to, and that, as you all know, when we talk about that particular value, we are talking about the trunk of the tree. Don't get too far from the trunk of the tree, children. That's what God is telling us. Stick close to the powerful truth that we can understand. Don't get too far out on the little limbs. Stick with the trunk of the tree. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness, what is that? What is righteousness? The Bible tells us that righteousness is obeying God, keeping His commands. And I'm going to get around to this a little bit further here, because this is Youth Day, and what a great and awesome responsibility all of us as adults have in this life that we're living. My wife, Dorothy, and I have three sons. And we have, because of that, eight grandchildren. And we have two great-grandchildren. And I find myself instructed, and God has put on me such a great and awesome responsibility that we will read about here in a moment from the Word of God, to teach our children these things that I'm speaking about here and that we're reading about here in Ephesians 6. We need to all be keenly aware of these things. And I do mean keenly aware. When we wake up, let that be the first thing on your mind. How am I going to conduct myself this day? According to God's will. Make up our mind to do it. You know, we already did that when we were called, when we were baptized into the church of God, when we said, we will, when you said, amen, we're going to do it, that great responsibility came upon us to carry out these things. Well, I may ask this question here about these spiritual things that we're talking about here, and they are spiritual things. Just who can? Has this question ever crossed your mind? And have you ever wondered about who can understand these spiritual things that's being spoken of here in Ephesians? Who can understand these things? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and chapter 2, and verse 14, we'll begin to read there. I'm on the wrong page there. I better turn one more page. 1 Corinthians 2, and verse 14. Remember, we're reading from the operator's manual of life that God has handed to us. He says, but the natural man now, that's who you were before you were called. That's who you were before you were baptized. And that's who you were before God placed His Holy Spirit within you. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man cannot understand the things, brethren, that you do, because you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. But he... In verse 15, to continue on here, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. In verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who can know that he may instruct him? The answer is in the same verse. But we have the mind of Christ. That's who can understand these spiritual things. That's you, brethren. That's all of us in this room. And these things need to be taught to our children. And I'm sure that you are. I'm reading these things to you, reminding you of these great responsibilities so we can continue on to teach our children. Not let down. Don't let down on teaching our children these most important things of this life that we're living. In 1 John, we can turn over there. Let's turn over to 1 John real quick there. First John, in chapter 2, First John chapter 2, and verse 20. First John chapter 2 and verse 20, where it says, "But ye have an unction," or it should be said, anointing. I think we can all understand that word a little bit better. "But ye have an anointing." That's you, brethren. That's us. "But ye have an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things." And I can just add right there, brethren, if you don't know what we're talking about here, then you're not studying enough. You may not be praying enough. How do we get to know all these things? God doesn't just hand them to us like a gift in a box. No, He hands us His Word, His Holy Scriptures, to teach us these things. And how do we get familiar with what's written in this book? On our knees in prayer. Meditation about the things that God teaches us each day, and make sure that we keep it there. That's how we get to know all things. When you study God's Word in each day of your life, and that's the way it ought to be, it ought to be a steady diet of studying God's Word. Each day should be the number one thing in our mind. How are we going to make it through this day? Well, I'll make it just as soon as I get my coffee and donut or whatever it may be. You know, well, that does help you. But it's the spiritual food that you're going to take in that day that's going to help you through that day. And not only that day, but tomorrow and the next day and so on and so forth. If you put God first, then all of these other things will be added to you. But we must put Him first. So, it's telling us there with the Holy Spirit, we know all things of the Word of God. We know all things through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that He has given us. He has equipped us thoroughly for every good work. He's left nothing undone. Have we left anything undone, brethren? Do we leave things undone? If we do, is that following God's instruction? No. We need to keep right on the cutting edge by starting each day and make sure during some portion of your day is devoted to drawing closer to God. Immerse yourself in God's Word. Make it a part of your day every day. I want to turn to Matthew. Matthew 8, as a matter of fact. Matthew 8. We're going to see just briefly here the power of God's Word at work. In Matthew 8 and verse 32, I believe, is where I want to go. This concerns demons here and the power of God. In verse 32, Matthew 8, 32, "And He said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. I want to turn to Mark 5. Keep in mind now what we just read. Mark 5. Mark 5 and verse 8. For he said unto them, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And while we're right here, drop down to Mark 5:13. Now let me begin there in verse 12 to get the context just exactly right. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. There is great power in the Word of God. In the Word of God, when Jesus spoke, it had to be done. It must be done. When He speaks, it is done. In Proverbs, let's turn to Proverbs real quickly. Proverbs 30 and verse 5. It says here, Every word of God is pure. He is a shield. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Brethren, that's where I'm pointing us here, to the Word of God, so we can completely trust in the Word of God. We need to trust in the Word of God. And in order to be able to do that, we need to study. We need to look at it on a daily basis. The power of God can transform a person dramatically. And Luke 4:4, working mightily, I'm not going to have you turn to all of these, Luke 4:4, working mightily in those who have faith in Christ. And 1 Thessalonians 2:13. No one could have as big a problem as these men, possessed by a legion of demons that we just read about, spoke about here. Nevertheless, it took only a few words from Jesus to deliver them. It just only took a few words. In Luke 4:35 and 36 is another example of Jesus using the power of God's Word to exorcise demons. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, What a word this is! For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. The Word of God, knowing the Word of God, knowing about the armor of God, and knowing about the power of the Word of God, brethren, puts you at a distinct advantage in your daily trials and each day when you know about these things. But you need to know about them. You can be encouraged by reading through these examples and knowing that God is always with us. Now, before Jesus did this, the world tried many ways to restrain and control the two demon-possessed men and Gadara. But the only effective solution was God's power through Christ. That was the effective solution. Man's idea was to start on the outside with chains and other bonds. You remember that? They were chained and they were trying to restrain them and all of that. But Jesus began on the inside. Jesus began on the inside with the Word of God, which is not chained. Using their various programs to deal with evil, people only treat the symptoms. Have you ever noticed that? When you go to a doctor, they like to treat the symptoms, don't they? And they do. When they treat the symptoms, a lot of bad side effects pop up too, don't they? Side effects. Do we have side effects throughout the day that we're living if we fail to communicate with our God, our Creator, that knows our every need and is willing and wants to take care of us as His children? And He does. But we need to look to Him and honor Him. The fifth commandment. We need to remember, honor thy father and thy mother. Where did that idea come from? It came from God the Father. Honor Him first. And He will add all these other things that we need. He will heal us. The best they can do is whitewash the outside when you treat symptoms. Christ corrects the problem at its source. So Christ is the solution, the remedy for the sin. He cleans out the inside, which is the best way to correct the problem on the outside. So brethren, if you're having a problem, don't think that you can go to the medical profession. I'm talking about a spiritual problem. And you know, sometimes spiritual problems and physical problems overlap. One turns into the other. But the one that can really heal you and guide you in the proper way is God, our great Creator and Father, and Jesus Christ. When we study and accept the Word of God, we draw closer to the one who can give us access to the knowledge and power to conquer our spiritual enemy. Let's look at Hebrews 4 real quick. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, and verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. I'll read a couple of verses here. So, let me repeat that. When we study and accept the Word of God, we draw closer to the One who can give us access to the knowledge and power to conquer our spiritual enemy. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, "For the Word of God," it says, "is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." We need to reference God's Word in our every need. And can you deny that we need His help on a daily basis? We need to look into God's Word on a daily basis and look at it as for what He says it is. "Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." In verse 13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked." All things are laid naked before God. Nothing is hidden from Him, nor should we want to. We are His chosen people, the first fruits. There is nothing that we should be wanting to hide from Him. Because if, no matter what it is, if it's something we need to be healed of and straightened out, then He will help us do that. He will do that. And opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And that's so true. The day of accountability is coming. At Christ's return, with power and authority, with when all people, as well as Satan and all his demons, will be forced to submit to the Word of God. The kingdom of God is coming to this earth. The laws of the kingdom of God will be enforced. And those who have opposed and stirred up and caused sin to reign on this earth will be put away. And isn't that something to be happy about? God's holy days reveal these things to us. I want to turn to Deuteronomy. And expound just a little bit here. I'm going to read a little bit more here about our great responsibility as parents and grandparents in relation to our youth, to our children, to the upcoming ones who are going to be, as I heard someone say in the sermonette, our soon coming leaders in the church. So we need to be teaching our children that these things that I've been talking to you about, brethren, we should teach diligently to our children and never, never leave them out. Don't ever leave them out. Teach them how to live this life and include them in every activity that we possibly can. Teach them how to do these things. Now, I want to begin to read in verse 1 in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'll close by reading through verse 9. I believe I'll close on verse 9. God says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son." So in other words, no limit. We're supposed to teach each generation as they come along, and don't wait until they're adults to decide to start teaching them. It's too late then, brethren. We need to start teaching our little ones, like I see sitting right here in the congregation this morning. And those children that were serving us the other evening in the raffle. Remember that? They were all lined up and they were included. And they were laughing and having a good time doing it. We need to be teaching them that they are a part of this church. Our kids, our children are special in God's sight. Make no mistake. And we have a great responsibility in teaching them these things. "And thy son's son, all the days of thy life," never giving it up, never stopping, but continue to teach our children from the day that they are born until I can't speak anymore. "And that thy days may be prolonged." In verse 3, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey." Who can deny that we are living in that land today that's flowing with milk and honey? Everything at our fingertips. And verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And verse 5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Do we do that? We need to do it. We need to practice so that spiritual muscle grows stronger and stronger. The more you do that, the stronger you become. Like someone training for the Olympics that never gives up trying to get stronger and faster. Those people that run. And these words in verse 6, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. In verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently. There's that word, diligently. Last year at the feast, I gave a message about being yielded to God. Are we all yielded to God, was the question. And we went through some of these scriptures. Are we, brethren, are we truly yielded to the Almighty God? And do we diligently do these things that He tells us to do? He says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. We raised our children on the farm. We didn't rise up early because our sons had milk cows when they got to the right age. And they would rise up early, go out and milk the cows, bring in the milk, get cleaned up, and then go to school. Living out there on the farm and learning how to do chores and living according to God's Word helped our children grow and grow, and they are still growing and learning about God. We did rise up early talking about God, and we went to bed, not really early, but I say we should. You know, there's a saying about early to bed, early to rise, keeps a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. My grandmother used to remind me of that. Although it's hard to get children to go to bed early and get a good night's rest and get up bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. My grandmother's words too. Wake up bright-eyed and bushy-tailed and ready to go and do the things of the day. And in a high spirit, be ready and anxious, eager to do those things that we have to do. Brethren, do we teach our children those things? Are we teaching our children to be eager and enthusiastic toward the Word of God and the things that He is teaching us? All of the commandments, all of the holy days that reveal God's plan. Do our children know what they are? Do we all know what they are? Is there anything left to learn? Well, there is a lot that we can learn. Don't think we know it all. We don't. God is willing to teach us something new every day if we will only present ourselves to Him in a humble manner. And I encourage you, brethren, to do just that. And to go ahead and close here, and thou shalt bind these things that God is teaching us for a sign upon thine hand. In other words, whatever your hand finds to do, be sure that it's done in such a way that whoever you're dealing with can say, that man, when you shook hands with that man, it was just like signing a contract or a covenant. And they shall be as the frontlets between thine eyes. And what that really means, brethren, is to have God's Word here as you go through the day, each day of your life, doing those things that God commands us to do, that God's Word will be foremost in your mind, and you will be able to make the proper decision when a decision is necessary. In verse 9, "And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." When someone, brethren, just to expound just a little bit on that, when people drive by your house, in our little community, everybody knows where we live, that will they say, "Folks who live there abide in the Word of God. They live by the golden rule. They're somebody that you can trust and rely on." Can we all say that, brethren? We need to be able to say that. We need to have confidence in living God's way. And don't be afraid to live God's way. I could go on about being afraid, but don't be afraid. God has given you His Spirit, and He is guiding you. He loves each one of us as His own, very own children. And He wants us to make it. He's given us the things that we need and His Holy Spirit. We are well equipped and leaving us with no excuse. So hang in there, brethren. Endure unto the end.